Today, Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at it, and we were looking at the difference, what Jesus is actually teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what he's teaching on how and what it is to be selfless when we're giving ourselves away. In other words, when we're thinking of others, when our lives become about others. And that's basically what it's all about. When we do, when the things that we do are out of love, because of love, and in love, it's something that happens when we surrender to Jesus. He comes in and transforms us. He changes us. He does in our lives what we couldn't do for ourselves, and then. The things we do, it's not because somebody makes us do it, or it's a rule, or a regulation that has to be met. It's things that we do because we love God, and we want to please Him, and we want to do His will. Okay, and we're going to be in there a little bit. Remember when I started, I told you it's more than just one evening. It's a few evenings, or at least a few evenings study, and it kind of worked out. I was kind of hoping that I could get another evening to go through it a little bit further into it, because there's a lot of meat here, and there's a lot to learn from the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, what it is Jesus physically speaking and teaching his disciples. And at this point, it's the beginning of his ministry, and it's not just the 12 disciples. He's got more disciples. He's got more followers. There comes a time where he starts speaking. I guess they considered him, you know, really strong words, and they say, Lord, they're leaving. You know, you're speaking too harshly to them. And he says, well, if you guys aren't in agreement, you guys can leave too. You know, so at this point, he still has a lot of followers, a lot of disciples. And actually, before he goes up here, he's speaking, and the multitudes are following him because he's doing all kinds of miracles, and he's teaching with authority, which was something that they weren't used to, and that's kind of where we're going. Okay, what the people had heard before was men speaking, men's opinion. Okay, a man's opinion and a man's way of thinking, and their interpretation of the law. Because back then, all they had was God's law. Okay, so we're gonna hit it. We're gonna kind of hit it from that angle. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening and this opportunity to serve you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us all with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding and discernment of your word, Father, that you may change our lives through and because of your word, Father, that we may just become useful to you, and that you would be able to use us, Lord, for this dark world, Lord, that needs you so much, that we would be a light amongst it, Lord, and that you would just use each and every one of my brothers. If there's anything hindering them, any trial, any affliction, Lord, anything, any storm that might be just an obstacle this evening, that you would move that, Lord, and that your word would just engulf us with your love, Lord, and that you would just teach us and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you guys went back and read it or went through it a little bit, or how much attention have you paid to what's actually going on. When I read it, I don't know, I kind of am. One time I heard that when you enjoy reading, it's better than even watching a movie, because you can imagine yourself in there, and you can imagine just being present on what's going on. So with the Sermon on the Mount, if you guys enjoy reading, you guys can just imagine yourselves sitting down and listening to Jesus Christ speak to you, you know. And it's a beautiful thing when you get to that point when you love reading so much that happens. It becomes better than a movie. Guys, I don't know when it happened to me, but I hated reading. I mean, as a kid growing up, and even into adulthood, I hated reading. I was the typical grab the instructions to anything and just, whoop, I can take care of it. I did not like to read. And now I love it. I just love reading. And it's because of that. I can imagine myself, especially the Bible, I can imagine myself there, and I can see things. And one thing that helped a lot is the Israel trip, because now I can remember what I was seeing in the mountains and everything, the desert, the Sea of Galilee. And when I'm reading about, whoa, I can imagine myself even more. But if you guys take the time to read the Sermon on the Mount, and just before you do that, just pray and say, Lord, take me there. Just take me there. I want to be there. I want it to be better than if I'm watching a movie. It's just awesome. Okay, so chapter 5, Matthew, and actually I'm gonna go to chapter 4 because I wanna show you guys something real quick. So chapter 4, chapter 4 verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it's talking about the first temptation, and I want to show you guys something. Okay, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came, he said, and this is the devil speaking, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay, and what I want to focus, or what I want you to focus on, is this: he said, the devil said. Okay, then it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, second temptation, he tries a little bit different strategy. He says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay, why did I take you there? Why did I go back this far? Okay, first of all, in the first temptation, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus answered, he said, it is written. Okay, so he answered, he countered him with saying, it is written. God's word says this. Okay, at the beginning, it's the devil speaking. Okay. Then he changes it a little bit, and then the second one he says, "It is written." So he changes it and tries to throw him off. Okay, and he's using God's word. He's using one text, one verse. He's using one verse and taking it out of context to try to tempt or make Jesus fall. Okay, why did I take you there? Because that happens even today. Okay. One of the things I love most about the way Calvary Chapel uses the Bible is that it's a verse-by-verse study, okay? Why do I say that? Because it is so easy to take God's word out of context if you're using one or two verses or three verses to try to explain something. It's really easy for man's opinion to get in there, and then you look at it and it says, well, they'll grab the Bible and say, look, it says right here. And you're looking at one verse that's taken wholly out of context. Jehovah's Witnesses are absolutely masters at doing that. They are masters at taking God's word out of context, okay? Now, what we're going to look at is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priesthood, they do the same thing, okay? How many of you have a study Bible with commentaries on the bottom, okay? Do you guys understand that the commentary, that's still man's opinion? Okay. The best way to study the Bible, the best way to get all that you can get out of it is with God's word also, Okay. Now, if you've got a study Bible, it usually has verses that you can go to that are the same. It'll send you to a verse that complements what you're reading. If you don't understand it, it'll usually gives you a few verses. So I've heard Pastor Rob say also that the best way to study the Bible, or when you're not understanding something, it's not necessarily to run to the commentary, but actually use Scripture to help you understand Scripture. So go back to if it's the Gospels, go to another Gospel and see what it's talking about or what it's saying about the same subject. Okay, that gives us the ability that it's just God's Word speaking to us. Okay, I've also heard Pastor Rob say when I'm teaching, he expects and he wants us to go back and read and make sure that what he's saying is true or it's not something taken out of context. I do the same thing when I'm teaching. I want people to go back and read, and I want people to go back and look for themselves to make sure that what I said is true to God's Word, that it's not my opinion, because I don't want to give my opinion. I want to give God's Word. And any good Christian wants to give God's Word and wants to lead people to Jesus and doesn't want to say, follow me. We always say, follow Jesus. He's gonna teach us all truth. He's gonna lead us the right way. Okay? Because man fails, but it's always God's Word that we have to that's our rock. God's Word is our rock, and that's what we have to turn to when we're in doubt. Okay? God's Word is going to lead us in a straight path. Okay? Having said that, right now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts teaching, and when he's teaching, he's setting straight what the Pharisees and what the priesthood had taken out of context. Okay? He's setting it straight, and he's not giving an opinion. He's giving God's Word in the proper context. Over the centuries, the priesthood and the Pharisees, they did something that they called the fence around God's law, around God's Word. And what that was that they tried to protect God's Word. They tried to protect God's Word with their opinions, with their commentary on God's law. Okay? The problem with that is that people started turning to man or turning to their opinion and their commentaries rather than being sustained by God's Word. So it turned into something religious, and it turned into religion rather than what God had really intended for his Word to be to us and for us. Okay? So they were turning more to man's opinion than they were actually looking for God's Word. Okay? And as humans, we always like somebody to tell us what to do. I don't want to read the whole book. Just tell me what do I have to do? How do I turn my physical works into spiritual works? What do I need to do? Show me. Just give me a list, and I'll take care of it. See? But that's not what God wants. God wants us to go to his Word, and he will speak to us, because the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit will lead us to all understanding and all discernment of his Word, to his truth. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit is guiding us and giving us understanding, giving us a discernment, and leading us to truth, then what do we need man's commentary for? Man's commentary becomes religion. Okay? And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and again, at this point, there's many. It's not just 12. There's many disciples, because it's at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? So what Jesus is doing, he's teaching the proper way to learn, the proper way to study his Word, what they need to do in order to get the full picture of his teachings, of God's teachings. So that's what he's doing. Okay? So, I'm actually gonna start at verse 17. Okay, and chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, It says, and this is Jesus speaking, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of the commandments and teaches men so," that's important, "and teaches men, who breaks them and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay? First, in verse 18, it says a jot is the smallest letter in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle is like the smallest accent. It's the tiniest accent. So Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to break the law. Why is he saying this? Again, this is in the beginning of his ministry. It's at the beginning. Later on, the Pharisees are going to start trying to tell the people, lie to the people, and say this guy, he's coming and breaking God's law. What they're really saying is he's tearing apart our opinion of the law, you know, our teachings, our religiousness of the law. He's tearing that to pieces, and he should be, because it's their opinion, you know. But they're trying to tell the people, I'm smarter than him. I'm doing the right thing. He's a liar, and he's not doing what's right. We're going to tell you what's right. Man's going to tell you what's right and how to practice the law and how to be righteous in God's eyes through the law. Okay, so that's what they're later on they're going to be teaching that. And before that happens, Jesus is teaching them, okay, you guys need to understand that I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill it. Why? Because there has never been a human that is able to fulfill the law. It had to be him. It had to be him to come and save us. It had to be him to come and fulfill the law Paul says that neither you nor your descendants before you could fulfill. So there has never been anybody to fulfill the law perfectly as Jesus Christ did. Okay, he never took it out of context. He did everything in order. He did everything properly. Okay, he fulfilled the law completely. He didn't miss one small tiny accent of the law. He fulfilled it all. Okay, and he's telling them that. Okay, then he says, whoever breaks one of these least of the commandments and teaches men so. In other words, what they were doing, what the Pharisees were doing, what the scribes were doing, they were giving their opinion. As I said before, they were teaching their opinion and saying, "This is what you got to do." Okay, they were making puffing themselves up and making themselves seem like they were better than everybody else. Okay, if there's something that we know as Christians, nobody is better than anybody else. We're all the same. We all have different ministries, and God uses us individually. Okay, there's nothing. God does not favor me because I'm standing here over any of you. We're all the same. Any one of you can pray, and God can use you to heal somebody, and he might not use me to pray and to heal somebody. God can use whoever he wants, and he uses whoever is willing. Whoever is willing to do his will without our pride or our selfishness getting in the way. So that's the God that we serve. He's not partial to anybody. Okay? So he's teaching him this. And again, this is at the beginning of his ministry, okay? So, and then he goes on and says, "But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So, what is he teaching? What is he teaching? Is he teaching against the law? No. Is he giving them a bunch of rules and regulations that they have to follow? No. He's teaching them that there's a way of life better than that they were living, better what they were doing in trying to keep the law. He's teaching them a way of life out of love, because of love and for love. He's teaching his love on them. He's using them to spread his love to the rest of the world. So he's teaching a way of life. He's not teaching a bunch of rules and regulations that all of us have failed at and all of them have failed at. He's teaching them how to live differently. Okay? So then he goes on and says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes, Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Basically, what he's doing is he's letting them understand there's a difference between rules and regulations and a way of life, a way of living, a righteous way of living. Okay. Now, and he goes on and he starts teaching on commandments what the Pharisees and what the scribes have taught in a religious and a legalistic way. And verse 21 says, he's teaching on murder, and it says, you have heard that it was said. Okay? You have heard that it was said. What is he saying? He's talking about the Pharisees' commentary. He's talking about how it was their opinion. You have heard that it was said. Okay? You guys have listened to man. You guys have listened to man and took what man said and took it to heart. Okay? And then he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, all the way back since the law was given, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And then he says, in verse 22 says, but I say to you, in other words, my truth, I'm telling you, and this is Jesus speaking, I'm telling you the truth. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raka, and Raka means just like worthless or empty-headed or foolish or something like that. That's what Raka means. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Okay? So, in this particular case, when he's speaking about murder, and he gives it a totally different interpretation. He gives the true interpretation of what the law was speaking about, what God's word was really intended to be. And what's funny, it says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Without a cause. Have you guys ever stopped and thought that most of the times when we're angry or we get angry or we have a disagreement with something, it's really out of nothing? It's there's really no cause. It usually could have been taken care of with a humble attitude on either part of the party. Most of the arguments and most of the disagreements should be and could be taken care of right away, without having these feuds that could last up to years. They could literally destroy lives out of something that could have been taken care of really quickly and really fast, and it didn't have to lead into something bigger. It's happened to me a lot, okay? Because I got a big mouth. So it's just it's It's awesome to me the way God knows who he's dealing with, who we are as humans, how we can take things out of context so fast, and they'll lead up to something that turns into something horrible. Okay? So the thing here is where he says, you have heard, okay? And then he says, but I say to you, because he's God in the flesh, okay? So he's teaching them, you guys have heard, your parents have heard, your grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, all the way down the line, have heard these Pharisees, have heard these scribes teaching on God's law. And they tell you to do this, they tell you to do that. They give you a bunch of instructions and a bunch of rules. They give you their opinions. They give you something. They take God's word out of context. Because I'm telling you the proper way. I'm telling you what is true, in other words. And that is something that they needed to hear at that time. That is something that we need to hear at this time. That the truth comes from God and his word, not man's opinion. Okay, and again, it's not necessarily bad to read the commentaries. I read them. I mean, I'll be there and I'll be struggling with something a little bit, and I'll read a little bit and say okay, but I don't use it above God's word. I'll use it to where it kind of helps me understand a little bit. But then there's been times when I've read a commentary, and it doesn't, to me, it's not in agreement with what God is trying to teach, okay? So always, always refer to God's word to teach or to guide you or to guide us in the proper way that he wants us to go, not what man wants us to know or understand, okay? Then he goes on to the adultery part of it, and he says, verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Again, you have heard again. It says the same thing. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Okay, is he literally telling us to pluck our eye out and cut off our hands? I don't think so. I think he's just trying to prove a point that when we're looking at his word, or when we're reading or when we're taking in his word, it's going to guide us. And we need to be able to choose his will over ours. If you guys remember last time, a couple weeks ago when I was here, I was telling you one of my prayers is always, Lord, keep me from me. Keep me from me. And that's basically what he's saying here. Give me the strength to choose your will over my will. And that's something that we all struggle with, and I believe that he gives us that strength, and I believe that he changes us. If you remember, I was telling you guys that somebody, I forget who it was, but somebody said that you have a lot of patience. I don't have any patience. I really don't. There's no patience in me. If he saw patience, it was God working through me. It wasn't that I was special in patience, or because I don't. And you can ask my wife. There's no patience in me. So it was, if he saw something that was there, it was because of God. It was what he was doing through me, okay? And that's where he wants us to be. That's where, that's the point he wants us to get to with his teaching, is that we depend on him and we let him work through us, okay? And when we let him work through us, that's when our fruits become spiritual. and they're not just physical works. That's when the fruits that are seen are something that he does, not something that we do. Okay? That's the point he wants us to get to. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and go over to chapter 6. Okay? And he speaks on divorce, says the same thing. He talks about oaths and says the same thing. Retaliation, vengeance, he talks about it and says the same thing. You guys have heard. He's speaking about love, and he says the same thing you've heard. And what he's teaching, he says, you guys have been taught wrong. Okay? You guys have been listening to man's opinion, and you guys haven't been paying attention to what God has been trying to teach you. And that's what he's saying. Okay? Now, he goes in to the same type of teaching, and chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites. Okay, the hypocrites, what he's talking about when he says hypocrites is the Pharisees, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Okay? Again, this is, he's teaching, and he's saying, I've seen, and you guys have seen also, what these Pharisees are doing and what the scribes are doing, what the priesthood is doing. You guys have seen it. You guys know what they're doing, and you guys know that they're hypocrites. Don't do that. Don't do what they do. Because remember, at the end of it, he was saying, you know, if you guys do the same thing that the Pharisees and the scribes are doing, you guys aren't going to make it into heaven. Then he's teaching them. He's giving them specifics on what they were doing, and he's saying, don't do that. Okay? If you're going to do a charitable deed, do it in secret. Don't start telling everybody what you're doing. Do it out of love, because in love and for love. Okay? And your Father in heaven will reward you openly. Okay? You don't need to blow a trumpet, because you will be rewarded by God. He'll openly reward you. Okay? And then, verse 5 says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love prayer, they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, he says the same thing. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Okay, and I'll stop right there. Okay, I told you last time I was here, I come from a Pentecostal background. So it's a very religious, legalistic organization. There was times when somebody would pray over, if we were at a dinner or something, somebody would pray over the food, and it'd take them like 15 minutes to pray, and they use all these eloquent words. By the time you got ready to eat, the food was cold. You know, and you're like, when is he going to stop? You know, and he kept praying. And what was he doing? Was he really giving thanks and praying over the food? No, he was just trying to make himself look good, and how eloquent he speaks and how much he can, how long he can pray. He prayed long enough for the food to get cold, you know. But I remember this one time we were at, I think I was in Mexico. And one of the pastors, they asked the pastor to pray over the food, and he goes, Lord, thank you for this food, and bless it to our bodies, just like that. And since everybody was used to these guys making these long sermon prayers, we're all like, so he starts eating, and everybody's looking at him, and he goes, what, you want your food cold? I prayed, let's eat. So it was it was true, you know. So that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing this stuff, not only that, they were doing a lot of other stuff that they shouldn't be. But they weren't glorifying God with the things that they were doing. The fruits that they were trying to let everybody see, man, see, they weren't spiritual fruits. They were fruits just to make themselves look good, to puff themselves up. It was prideful. It wasn't spiritual, okay? And that's why Jesus is teaching on this. He doesn't want us as the church doing what they did. He wants us as the church full of spiritual fruits. Do it to honor and glorify God. In love, out of love, and because of love. That's why he's teaching this, and he's teaching it to his disciples. And before that, it actually says, it says that he went off to a mountain and he started teaching his disciples. The multitudes would follow, but he actually went up to teach his disciples on how to teach the rest of the people. Okay? How to teach them, how to do things properly in God's order. Okay? Then he says, and then the other thing it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Okay. In Spanish, in English, there's only one word is prayer, pretty much. Okay. In Spanish, there's two different words that they use for prayer. One is rezar, and the other one's orar. Orar is prayer. Rezar is recite. It comes from the word recite, which is basically is reciting something that somebody else said. Okay? And they don't know, they can't figure that out. That reciting that somebody else, reciting something that somebody else said or wrote, I mean, nobody has our same problems. Nobody has the same thing going on in their lives. We're all different. We all have different situations in our life. We all have a different heart. We all have different problems at any given time. God doesn't want to hear what some guy 200 years ago said or wrote. He wants to hear what we have to say, what he wants us to come to him with what we want to speak to him about. You know, he doesn't want to hear that so-and-so 200, 150 years ago said something and it's similar to the same problem we have. He doesn't want that. He wants us, our genuine heart, he wants to hear genuinely from each one of us. Or which one of us that has kids would like his friend to come and tell us what the problem is? No. I want to hear from my kid. I want him to come and speak to me. I want him to tell me, Dad, I want him to love me enough to be able to come to me and say, Dad, I have this problem. You know, can you help me talk? Can you tell me what's going on? That's the same thing with God. He wants to hear directly from us. He doesn't want a messenger. He doesn't want somebody to, he doesn't want our best bud to go over and tell him what's going on. He wants to hear directly from us. Okay? The Pharisees are used to the people coming to them for prayer, and then they say, okay, I'll take it to the Lord for you, you know. God opened the door. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn. Paul says we can enter boldly. There's nothing restricting us anymore. We can have a true relationship with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's what it's all about, a real relationship, an intimate relationship with him, okay? Through that intimate relationship, through that real relationship with him, is when he teaches us, he molds us, he guides us, he changes us, and now our fruits are spiritual. You guys see where I'm going with this? It was from 2 weeks ago, the people that were 2 weeks ago. I think there was there has been and there is a lot of confusion. What's the difference between let's take prayer. He's speaking of prayer. Prayer is biblical. It's we're supposed to pray, but there's a right way to do it where it's a spiritual fruit, and there's a wrong way to do it when we're doing it just to make ourselves look good or out of pride or out of selfishness. Okay, there's a proper way to do things, and he goes on to say. Says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. In this manner, and that's important. In this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't say, make this a prayer and you got to pray this exactly the way. He says, in this manner. Okay? Use this as a basis on how to pray. And he goes on and says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So in the beginning there, what he's doing is say, acknowledge the holiness, the greatness of our God, of our Father. Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, whatever you do, your kingdom, that's what we want. And we want your will to be done over ours. Okay? And it's more of a teaching than it is a prayer. Unfortunately, it's become something that people think that they have to pray this, and that's not what it's about. It's about understanding exactly how to pray, not what to pray. Okay? And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? It doesn't say, give me a BMW or give me a new house or give me a new job. You know, let me win the... It doesn't say that. Give us this day our daily bread. The Jewish people more than anybody knew or know how God took care of them in the desert. Hey, for 40, they needed nothing. And the other thing is, God taught them how to rely on him. Because remember, the manna that he gave them on a daily basis, it would spoil to the next day. So they had to learn how to rely. They had to learn to trust that he was going to take care of them the next day too. It wasn't just he gave them that and let's gather everything we can. And they tried that and it turned into, it went bad. There was worms and everything in it. He was teaching them how to rely and trust on him. Okay? Have faith in him. And that's, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Okay? Then it says, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay? I teach this a lot, and it's something that it's easy to teach. You know, you got to forgive. And it's easy to say when you forgive, you're not really, it's not, the benefit is for you, because if you guys have heard Pastor Rob teach on forgiveness, and he teaches on how we have people by the throat and the people don't even know. You know, we're the ones that are dying inside and we're upset of whatever it is. And when we forgive, what we're actually doing is taking a load off ourselves. Okay. So, but there's one thing. Okay. If I think one of the hardest things that we do in forgiveness, and I know it, I know that I do it, is I don't forgive myself. It's really hard. Sometimes the person that we have by the throat is our own selves. And it's really hard. It's easier for me to forgive somebody else than it is to forgive myself. And the enemy uses that against us. Why are you here? Why are you here? Don't you remember what you did? And you call yourself a Christian? It's really hard to forgive ourselves. But if we stop to think and we say, if God has forgiven us, if we ask God to forgive us, and God has forgiven us, then who are we not to forgive ourselves? Because if we can't forgive ourselves, how are we going to forgive somebody else? So, forgiveness isn't just about forgiving others, it's about forgiving ourselves too, because if we don't forgive ourselves, we can't move forward. Because we're stuck on the devil's lies, telling us that we're no good, and that'll even hinder us from coming to hear God's word, or reading the Bible, or praying, or trying to get into God's presence, or coming into God's presence through prayer or through Scripture. That'll stop us from that. So it's really hurtful. How are we supposed to move forward if we can't forgive ourselves? And I know for me, it's a problem that I have. I don't easily forgive myself. I don't. It's easier for me to forgive somebody else than it is to forgive than it is for me to forgive myself. I don't know if that happens with you, but it happens with me and a lot of people I've spoken to. It's the same thing. Okay. Now, it goes on to fasting. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites again, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Okay, why did I say wash your face? Because they were used to seeing. We don't see it here, but back then in this particular culture at that time. When men were fasting, they would even put ashes. They would rub ashes on their face, and it was you could tell they wanted people to know, they wanted men to know that they were fasting. So they would rub ashes on their face, and they'd be all disfigured, and they'd look all torn up and homeless or whatever. They'd look really bad, you know. And they would do it on purpose, so people say, "Oh, look at that guy! He's fasting. What a good guy! That guy fasts, you know, a couple times a week. You know, I think I told you last time I knew this one dude. He fasts 8 days a week. How he did that, I have no idea. But he fasted 8 days a week. And then the funny part about it is he was always because in that particular religion, there was no way I could stand here without a coat and tie. I had to have a coat and tie. And when you went to church, unless you had a coat and tie, you weren't holy. So he would be in his coat and tie, and there would be like sometimes it wasn't even the service. It would be like maybe on the weekend, some type of shindig where there was food around, and he'd go, and he was fasting, and he wouldn't tell, you know, he wouldn't openly say that he was, and he would try to, you know, make himself, you know, available to people because he was supposed to be like a minister there too also. So he'd walk around like this, and that's how he would walk around. And then they would say, "Hey, come over, let's eat." And he'd go, "Oh, no, I'm okay right now." And then, "Come on, dude, come, let's eat. Let's, you know, the food is ready. Let's come and eat." And he'd go, no. And then they would tell him again, you know, somebody, "Oh, come and eat." And, "Oh, no, I'm fasting. So then what'd you come for? It's a picnic, dude. What'd you come? Stay home, you know? They said it's a dinner and you're fasting. What did you come, you know?" He would do it so people would ask him to come and eat. And then later he would say, "You know, I'm fasting. Didn't you fast yesterday?" "Yeah." "Didn't you fast the day before yesterday?" "Yeah." "Didn't you fast all month?" "Yeah." That dude was pretty out there. Okay, so verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Okay. Can religion become your treasure? Yes. Can your so-called works become your treasure? Yes. Now let me ask you something. Can a very poor person love money more than God without having money, being very poor? Yes. In fact, I've known poor people that go to church regularly or something, and they're always praying for God to give them money. They're praying, and God, take me out of this. Their focus is on money. Their focus isn't on God. So a poor person can be just as into money as a rich person can. Always focus on money instead of God's. In fact, they might even be going to church because they want God to give them money. They can be focused on money instead of God. Religion can be a treasure. Okay, their poorness can be a treasure to them. See, their focus isn't on God. Their focus is on other things. And so, as Christians, we really need to check. Can this become a treasure? Yes. Oh, I'm from Calvary Chapel. Yeah, no, we're not idolatrous. We're not legalistic either. You know, this can become a treasure. This can become something that takes our focus off God. It can. So, where is our treasure? Our treasure should always be on God. That should be our treasure. Okay. And it says, verse 22 is the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Okay. In other words, there's no way that you can serve money and God. Okay. And again, this isn't just for rich people. Poor people can serve money. Their whole focus is on money. Even the reason they go to church can be their focus can be on money. They're expecting God to give them money or pull them out of their poverty or whatever. But it's their focus can be money. So it doesn't have to be just necessarily a rich person that their focus is on money. Okay? It could be a poor person also. So it's not just well-off to do people that have to deal with wealth. It's also poor people that have a problem with wealth also. Okay. What should our eyes be focused on? What is it that Jesus is trying to tell us? Our focus should be on him, on his teachings. Okay? Because you can be very, your life can be very fulfilling if you're focused on him. Okay? It doesn't take money to have a beautiful life. It takes Jesus to make your life beautiful. Okay? And you can be happy and fulfilled if Jesus is in your life, whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter. If Jesus is in your life is full. Okay? Your life will be full if he's your main focus. If he's what you're looking for, if his teachings and his word is what guides you, everything is good. You can deal with whatever life throws at you because he's there. Because he's the focus. He's what's in your eyes. Okay? He's what you're focused on. Okay? Let me see if I can finish this up. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. That they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay? Now, basically what he's saying, God knows what we need. Okay? God knows what we need even before we ask for it. The world we live in and the culture we live in focuses a lot on things, on material things. And that's just the way it is now. But we do not have to let our focus turn to those things. Okay? Through God's word and through his teachings and through his true interpretation of the word, we don't have to worry about those things. Okay? We can focus on him and we can trust in him. And if we do that, the rest of the things will take care of themselves. Now, this is not saying that he's going to give us Armani suits and BMW. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? He's going to give us what we need. Okay? Most of the times we think we need stuff that is going to take our focus off of God. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what we really need in order to do his will. Okay? So that he will be our main focus, not the things of the world. Okay? If our focus is on him, again, our life will be fulfilled. We won't need anything, you know. He will take care of the things that we need. But our focus has to be on him. That doesn't mean that we're not going to be go through times of trouble or storms. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying that during those times, he's still going to give us what we need. And in those times, it's what we need is peace, strength, and comfort from him. And when we get to the other side, we're going to realize that he was with us through the whole ordeal. Okay, everything that we need, all that we need, is in him. Okay, and if we truly believe that, and if we have faith in his word, and if we have faith in him, and we are just focused on him, we will find at the end of our lives that we never needed anything, that he was with us and that he was there in every instance of our life. Okay? That's what he wants to teach us. Not to rely on human effort, but to rely on him. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your teachings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that you would be able to transform us into vessels that are useful to you, Lord, and that we would be able to lead others to you, Father, that we would be useful in that manner, Father, that you would always give us the words to speak and to teach others, Lord, how to love you and how to come to you and how to focus on you, Father. And not only that, but that you would teach us also to stay focused on you and to not let the worries of this world come and take our focus off you, Father. I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, Lord, this evening and every day, Lord, to just be reliant on you, Father, that you would just take us by the hand, Father, and guide us through this life, and that you would bless each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, and always, Lord, always just take care of their needs, Father, and guide them and just be with them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.